2 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll begin with that passage here in just a minute. If I had been forewarned about these upcoming nuptials, I could have prepared some jokes, but I wasn't forewarned, so you're just going to get what jokes come to the top of my head, so maybe we should have thought about that. I'm just kidding. So happy with that announcement, and so glad to be able to be here among you and be able to rejoice in that. So it's great to have everyone here, and great to have visitors with us, and we're so thankful for your presence, and just it just brightens our day to have you with us and be able to worship God shoulder to shoulder with you. And thank you for taking the time to be with us. You know, the Bible uses the word gospel to describe the message that God wants us to know. And we talk about a lot of times the definition we use for gospel is good news, right? The good news. And what we have with Jesus dying on the cross and being raised from death and winning that victory for us, that is good news. And Jesus himself, when he came here to the earth, he walked into a synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath day, and he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and got to the part in chapter 61 where he talks about the Lord appointing him to bring good news to the world, good news to those who were afflicted by sin. And it is good news. It's good news to be redeemed from our sins. I wonder if we limit, though, our full appreciation of the good news. A lot of times we think about Christianity, and maybe we reduce it down to just this lifestyle of managing our sin, right? We've been saved from all those former sins, and now we've been set free to just try to eliminate sin from our lives going forward. You ever think about that? You ever think about how much time we spend as believers just trying to alter our behavior? And what I mean by that is to alter our behavior by cutting ourselves off from sinful behavior. But is there another side of the gospel that maybe we don't focus on as much as we should? The idea of putting off sin, like, we get that. We understand that now that we've been redeemed from our sins, we don't want to keep sinning. We don't want to go on sinning. There's plenty of Bible verses we can point to about that. And the idea of putting off the old man, we even talked about that up here a few weeks ago. But I heard a quote, it's been a while ago, but it was brought back to my attention this past week. A quote that I is absolutely powerful in when you just stop and think about it. And if you stop and think about it too long, it kind of hurts because it kind of hits hard. And the quote goes like this: our Christianity cannot simply be reduced to doing all the righteous things that we hate, while staying away from all of the evil things that we love. I'm going to give some of y'all in the back chance to process that for a second. No, I'm just kidding. I'm seeing some faces. You're thinking about it. And the point of the quote is, Jesus came to save us from our sins. But you know what? Sometimes we were happy with those sins. It felt good in those sins. Like, you know, don't you just feel good sometimes when somebody makes you angry and you get to shout out in anger? Doesn't that release some stuff in you that you're like, yeah, that felt good to get that out? But now I'm a Christian. I can't do that anymore. I gotta stay away from that. I gotta manage that. I gotta control that behavior, even though that's what I really want to do, but I can't do that because I'm a Christian. And you know, some of the stuff that we do as Christians and that God wants us to do, well, some of that stuff we might not think is as enjoyable as it should be. And so the quote goes like this: our Christianity cannot simply be reduced to doing all the righteous things that we don't really want to do, but we do them anyway because, well, that's what being a Christian is. Our heart's not really in it. It's not really what feels good and natural to us. It's hard work at times. But then the other side of that is just, you know, cutting ourselves off from all of the evil things that are easier to do, that are sometimes more pleasurable to do, and the thing that we're kind of naturally prone to do. And well, that's not good news, is it? The gospel of sin management is not a good news doctrine, is it? No, there's something else. It's not just cutting ourselves off from sin and trying to control our behavior. The good news of why Jesus came is for us to be different, for our mindset to change, the very nature of who we are to be redeemed. And so I want to go through a couple of passages here and just kind of put some context of what I'm trying to talk about today. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 19. This is the end of one paragraph and then spilling over into a new paragraph. He says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." So that's the one side of the equation. That's the one side of the good news. It's the sin severance, right? We are severing ourselves off from wickedness and sin. And those who are His, those who are named by His name, are going to be those who abstain from wickedness. Now, look in verse 20. "Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." You see both sides of the good news there? It's this idea of, yes, controlling our behavior and controlling our flesh and what it wants to do. We talked about the old man and how it would be great if once we crucified him, he would just stay dead. Like, it would be awesome if he would just accept his fate and his role in all of this, and that, hey, you've been crucified, I don't need you around anymore, but guess what? He doesn't like being dead, and so he wants to come back, and he wants to take back over control of your life. And so one aspect of our lives as Christians and part of this gospel, this good news of salvation, is yes, recognizing sin for what it is and distancing ourselves from it. But to what end? Is that it? Is that the goal? Just spend the rest of our lives trying to commit as few sins as we possibly can? No, Paul talks to Timothy about another side of this equation that's just as important. It's not just flee from youthful lusts, but it's flee from youthful lusts in a pursuit of righteousness, in a pursuit of faith and love and peace. There's more to the good news than just Jesus saved you from your previous sins. Now go and try to commit as few sins as possible for the rest of your life. No. There's this other side of this pursuing of righteousness. You think about the book of Leviticus. How fun is it to read Leviticus? It's not a lot of fun, is it? I mean, it's very tedious to read the book of Leviticus. It is sometimes odd for us to read the book of Leviticus. It talks about some things in there that it's just, quite frankly, it's uncomfortable to read out loud from some of the passages in the book of Leviticus. Now, I am in no way disparaging God's word or anything. I'm just trying to talk about how this law that is presented in the book of Leviticus and with all the specific points that it makes, it almost makes it sound like the book of Leviticus should read like the first half of the good news. Stop sinning. These are all the ways that you've been sinning. Stop it. You know, that's how we kind of think of as the book of Leviticus, but if you really dig in to the book of Leviticus, you'll see that the word holiness or holy appears 152 times throughout the book. And almost every one of those occurrences is in a phrase that goes something like this: you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see that? Look in Leviticus chapter 29. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. I just want to look at an example of what we're talking about here. Leviticus 19 and verse 1 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." And all throughout this chapter and so many other examples like this, God reminds them, this is the law and this is the reason for the law. For I am the Lord your God. And this entire book, the book of Leviticus, is brought underneath this grand umbrella theme of holiness. God is not trying in the book of Leviticus to just get the people of God to control their sin, to control their behavior, and just try to limit it as much as possible. No, he's wanting them to see their sin, but then see it relative to their pursuit of holiness, of righteousness. The whole point of God bringing these people out of Egypt and cleaning them up with his word and with his law was so that he could have a people that would be holy, that would be sanctified, that would pursue him and being more like him each and every day. And so the book of Leviticus, while we sometimes forget to see the forest because of the trees, right? We see the laws, we see the specifics, and we see the chapters that talk about bodily discharges and homosexuality and all these kinds of points, and maybe we miss the grand overall theme of the book, is that God doesn't want to just bring good news of sins that can be forgiven. He wants to bring good news of sins that can be forgiven so that your heart can be changed and you can be more like him. And what comes along with being more like him is that ultimately you get to go and be where he is. And you get to stay there forever. The good news is not just stop sinning, go and sin no more, as Jesus told one person, probably many people. The good news is go and sin no more and let your heart be changed and pursue righteousness and holiness and faith and peace. Look in Romans chapter 6. A lot of times we turn to this passage, and we're not there yet in our Romans class, so I don't feel too bad stepping on Tim's toes here, because we'll talk about this again several weeks from now, and it'll be good. So Romans chapter 6, bringing a little bit of what we have talked about in Romans, though, from the first three chapters, Paul has spent the first three chapters convicting everybody. Everybody's guilty. Everybody. And there is none who are righteous. That's the bad news, right? There's none who are righteous. No, not one. That's the bad news. The good news, though, is not just that unrighteousness can be forgiven. The good news is that unrighteousness can be forgiven and righteousness can be pursued. Look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? He just ended chapter 5 by talking about where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Right? The increase in sin resulted in an increase in grace. So what's the conclusion then? Shall we just keep sinning and let grace cover it all? He says, may it never be, verse 2. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So the first part of the gospel story of the good news is that we are dead to sin, and yes, we do need to separate ourselves from that. We do need to control our behaviors. We do need to limit our sin. We're not going to be able to do that perfectly. If we were able to do that perfectly, then certainly some may have. But only one did. His name was Jesus. And so we're not going to be able to do that perfectly, but that is the goal, is to limit and manage the flesh and to keep it under control, to keep it under the control of our mind and our spirit and the Lord's spirit. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. That's the first part of the good news. But it doesn't stop there. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. He goes on to talk about you're going to be a slave to someone. You're either going to be a slave of sin, which leads to death, or you're going to be a slave of righteousness, which leads to life in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, the passage that was read for us just a few moments ago. Paul says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, what? Predestined to stop sinning? Predestined to keep that sin managed and under control? Is that the ultimate goal of us as Christians? No. Predestined them to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed to the image of his Son. How is that going to happen unless we, one, manage our sin, but in its place where sin was such a big part of our life, it controlled so much of who we were and what we did, we got to replace that with something. And we replace it with the pursuit of righteousness, faith, love, and peace. We replace it with the pursuit of striving to be holy as he is holy and being conformed to the image of his Son. It's like the story that Jesus told of the house that's being filled with a demon. You remember that story? Where the homeowner cleans the house out, gets rid of the demon, but he doesn't fill the house with anything. He leaves it empty. And what happens is that demon goes and finds seven more demons and comes back in full force and attacks the house. The same challenges can present in our lives if we limit the gospel to being about managing our sin. I've got bad news for you. You're all sinners. I've got good news for you. Now you can manage it. That's not good news. It's partly good news. But if all we do in our Christian lives is just try to get rid of the demon, just try to clean out the house, but we leave it empty and vulnerable, we're going to fall. We're going to continue to fall over and over and over again. We're going to have the same struggles, the same trials, the same temptations. But if the gospel for us is about managing our sin, cleaning out our lives, purifying our hearts, and then filling it with holiness and righteousness and faith and peace, And we spend our days trying to figure out how we can be more conformed to the image of His Son today than we were yesterday. That's good news. That's good news. We no longer have to sin or be guilty of it. We can have them forgiven. But also, guess what? We can be like Him. You know, that used to be a temptation. In fact, it was the first temptation, right? You eat this fruit, you'll be wise. But you'll die. And Satan came in and said, you won't die. The reason why God doesn't want you to eat that fruit is because when you do, you'll be like Him. As if being like Him was something God was trying to keep us from. No, that's what He wanted all along. We were created in the image of God. Being like Him was something that He had in mind from the very moment when He said, "Let there be light." From the very moment that He breathed life into the nostrils of Adam and took Eve from out of his side, being like Him is what He desired. And Satan took it and he twisted it and he turned it into a temptation. Turned it into a cookie jar that God doesn't want us to get into and see what's inside. No, being conformed to the image of His Son, that's what He had in mind for us. How much of that are we missing, though? When we try to treat the New Testament like it's Leviticus, and we forget about the holiness. If we try to read the New Testament the way that sometimes we read Leviticus, as this tedious list of rules that we have to follow and sins that we have to manage and control, but we miss the holiness and we miss the pursuit of righteousness and the filling the house with things that are good and becoming the image of Jesus, then all we've done is we've reduced our Christianity to being good news that we now have the tools to manage our sin. And we're missing it. We're missing the beauty of the full picture of the good news. The good news is not just good news because it saves us and forgives us of our sins. The good news is good news because it means that righteousness is now attainable. Righteousness is now something that we can pursue and achieve, not of our own merit, but by our faith in Jesus Christ. Because He is righteous and He is calling upon us to pursue Him with everything that we have. Let's pray. God and Father in heaven, thank You so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to study from Your Word. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be able to sing Your praises, to remember Your Son and His great sacrifice on the cross. We're thankful that we have Your Word preserved for us so that we might read it and know who You are and know what You expect from us. And Father, may we never limit the good news that You have brought to us to be just about focusing on keeping ourselves from sinning from day to day. May each day be about a pursuit where we're fleeing from sin, yes, but that fleeing from sin leads us in a full-on sprint with all of our might pursuing you and your righteousness and your holiness to be more like you each day so that we can come and be with you where you are. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, for what he's done for us. Thank you for your Spirit who comforts us and counsels us and feeds us and leads us through throughout the days. We thank you for the people that you have given to us as a family to be able to do this life together. And may we continually find new ways to stir each other up, to encourage and strengthen each other in our daily battles and our daily pursuits of righteousness. We pray, Father, that you will forgive us of our sins by your grace and your mercy. We pray that we would have the proper perspective about sin and strive each day to eliminate sin from our lives and to separate ourselves from it. But only as we pursue you more strongly and more deeply and passionately in our lives. Thank you, Father, for this church. Thank you for our shepherds who watch over our souls. Pray that you will give them wisdom and strength and courage as they fight these battles, that many battles that we don't even know about. Just thankful that we have men who are courageous enough to agree to fight for us in that.